I'm Deborah J. Ann Smith of InformingChristians.com, and I'm here today with Tricia Erickson, a former Mormon bishop's daughter and Mormon wife. Hi, Tricia.
Hi.
How are you?
Great.
Good. I thank you so much for coming on, and I do absolutely want to get into the obvious that everyone's curious about is what Mormonism is actually all about. But I'd like to start with, what was it like as a child? Were you actually born into the Mormon Church?
Yes. I'm a former Mormon bishop's daughter, and I was born into all things Mormon. And there were five of us kids in this Mormon family, and we were completely entrenched, as most Mormon families are, in the false religion and dogma of Mormonism. So as a baby, I grew up in it, and it was a complete indoctrination. I mean, the Mormon religion is very veiled under the guise of close families, close loving families. What could be wrong with that? Good deeds, right behaviors, no drinking, no smoking. What could be wrong with all of that?
It sure comes off looking as very pleasant. And now, as a child, did you have any thoughts as a child towards the religion, good or bad?
Well, as far back as I can remember, first of all, I remember being bored to death. You know, all the children sit with their parents during church. You hear a lot of crying babies and, you know, they don't believe in nurseries all that much during church time because everybody's supposed to be, you know, drinking the Kool-Aid. And we would literally sit with our arms folded. We were taught to fold our arms through the entire service. I don't know how it is now. I just know that when I was growing up, I spent a lot of time sitting and counting the minutes in the pews with my arms folded. It's like zombie land. And my father, being a bishop, I was always looking up at the pulpit. He would sit there with his counselors sitting up there on the pulpit with him, his first and second counselors, and they would start the meeting, and then they have lay congregations. In other words, my father was more as a bishop as an administrator or an officiator. And they would just have people in the congregation assigned to give a talk, which is a speech, but a talk.
And is that in place of what we would call a sermon in a Christian church?
Exactly. And instead of a pastor, it would be the lay congregation coming up and giving a talk.
Did they not have someone that would be in the position of like a pastor?
Oh, yeah. Well, that was my father, a bishop. But
that's what a bishop is. Yes. Okay.
But he would give his testimony sometimes, but he mostly just ran the meetings and ran the church because the lay congregation would come up and give talks. And now they have their conference meetings where they satellite in from Salt Lake City, the prophet, or the first or second counselor, or whoever's talking that day, give messages to the, you know, congregations nationwide and worldwide.
Was this on a weekly basis?
No, this would be kind of like on a quarterly basis.
But weekly would be your regular people, your regular men in the would you call it a congregation?
Yes, in a congregation, you go into a chapel. There are no crosses in a chapel, Mormon religion. There are no crosses on the outside of their buildings.
What was their, you know, how we have the gospel is our, where we reach out to people, and then, of course, we try it, and the goal is to feed the sheep in the church. What's the goal of the Mormons' message talk?
The goal is to reaffirm the Mormon religion and the Mormon dogma. They have fast and testimony meetings where people will come up and give their testimonies. And they come one after another to give their testimonies. And they always begin their testimonies as, I'm so-and-so, a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. And I believe that Joseph Smith, the founder of the religion, was a true prophet of God. And that this is the only true church. And they all say that. You know, they all said that over and over and over again. And so what it is kind of a reaffirmation of the cult. It's a reaffirmation of people speaking that the church is true, that Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and all the prophets have been true prophets of the Mormon church, that they hear from the Lord and they instruct us in how we're supposed to obey our church, obey our prophets, obey our leaders, and put the church first in our life. And you don't hear, or I didn't when I was growing up, the name of Jesus Christ that much.
Yeah, I was just about ready to ask, did you ever hear anything about a form of salvation, of their belief of what salvation is?
No, not really. Well, it's a different salvation. See, Mormons have their own plan of salvation worked out that is completely unbiblical. They are a works-based religion where you merit a kingdom of glory. Now, they believe that when you die, that there are three kingdoms of glory is what you call them. The lowest kingdom of glory would be kind of like what you would call the Mormon hell, because it's not really that bad. It's not like hell, but you just didn't do so well as far as your commitments to the Mormon church. It's all about the church. It's not about God. It's about the church. Your commitments to the prophets. You weren't a great Mormon, but so you go into the lower kingdom of glory, which is the telestial kingdom of glory. And if you did better than the people in that kingdom, but you weren't a perfect Mormon, there's a middle kingdom that you can go to after you die, which is the terrestrial kingdom. And so you just kind of hang out there. I think you can bump it up a notch, somehow maybe work your way from the terrestrial to the third degree of glory, which is the celestial kingdom. Now, the people in the celestial kingdom, that's the highest degree of glory, can bump down into the lower tiers if they want and go back into their kingdoms. But the celestial kingdom is what every Mormon strives to achieve, because in the celestial kingdom you become a literal god or gods.
But and, women?
Well, they become the god's wife. And so that kind of, and you're like co-creators together, because it's for the purpose of achieving, you know, when you achieve godhood and the man achieves godhood in the celestial kingdom, he's given his own kingdom / planet, of which he will call his own wife onto, and by her secret name that was given to him in the secret Mormon temple ceremonies, and so that only he knows. So that puts him in charge of his wife's salvation, because if he does not call her onto his planet by her secret name, she has to remain in the lower kingdoms of glory and become a servant to others. So, she, you know, she better be a good wife, because he does not call her by her name, and she may not get to come and be a goddess with him as God on their planet. And he, you know, they most likely call their wives onto the planet, wife or wives.
Yeah, I was going to say, do they still teach that they could have more than one, they just don't observe it?
Yes, exactly. When they stopped the polygamy, it was really because everybody was being thrown in jail. But, of course, they always have convenient revelations from the prophet when they can't carry on their atrocious practices. And they make it a commandment of God, when they changed their practices, like the former racism in the church, the same thing with polygamy. They were being thrown in jail, so they had to stop. So they had a convenient revelation. Okay, and the revelation was that God was going to take polygamy from the earth for a time, and that later he would bring it back to earth. So say he gets on his planet. Now, if there are polygamists that are still practicing it, they get to call all their wives on their planet. You know, Mitt Romney only has one wife. You know, the reason why we're talking about this is my book is called Can Mitt Romney Serve Two Masters? The Mormon Church versus the Office of the Presidency of the United States of America. So I'll just use him as an example. You know, Mitt only has one wife that I know of that he's sealed to. That's called sealed. They get sealed together for time and all eternity in the secret Mormon temple ceremonies. And so he will call her onto his planet. That's the plan. And they will have relations, and they will populate their planet with spirit babies. And their planet will be full. They'll have a lot of sexual relations. Their planet will be full of spirit babies they create. And Mitt and all Mormons, temple Mormons that get their kingdoms, believe that they will become literal gods equal to Jesus Christ. And they believe that Jesus Christ, of course, was the firstborn of the Godmother and Godfather, a physical that on God's planet, that he had a wife as well, and that they had sexual relations to create Jesus Christ, who was his firstborn.
And who do they? I know who I've heard, but I want to hear what you say of who they believe their God, their father God is.
We are all here on this earth, the spirit children of that God, the Father God, and his wife.
Is it true that they teach that was Adam and Eve?
Well, we're descendants of Adam and Eve, but see, we all in Mormondom existed with our God Mother and God Father on their planet that they populated with spirit children, spirit babies, and we are those spirit babies.
Oh, okay. There's something that's news to me.
No.
I had heard that they thought Adam was their God.
No.
And that he had two sons, one Jesus, one Lucifer. Now, do they believe that their God did have two sons, one Jesus, one Lucifer?
Yes. And that Lucifer was born like Jesus was. But Jesus was the firstborn to them. And so you'll often hear them refer to Jesus Christ as their elder brother. And Satan.
So the same God that they believe had their Jesus, and I say their Jesus because we know he's not our Jesus, the same God that had their Jesus had like Adam and Eve?
Yes, because we all pre-existed for a time with our Godmother and Godfather on their planet.
So they're saying that kind of like where the true God in the Bible says he knew us before the foundation of the earth, they've decided that that's what that means, that they,
right.
And that,
that we literally existed as their spirit babies, spirit children, for a time before it was time for us to come down and gain a physical body. That we all live with our Godmother and Godfather on their planet.
And people who achieve that celestial go get their own planet someday.
They go get their own planet. As our God, Mother and Father did with us.
Okay.
And as far as Lucifer goes, Lucifer was Jesus Christ's literal brother in Mormondom.
That I had heard, and so that part I was right about.
Yes.
Okay, so now, wow, only begotten son. Okay, well, if you think about it, our God is the only true God with the true only begotten son, so I guess it does make sense that their God would not have the same situation of an only begotten son. I just don't know how they justify that and claim to go by the Bible. I don't know how they justify a lot of stuff and claim to go by the Bible. I mean, they clearly don't.
None of it is justifiable. And, you know, to add to that, they believe that God came down to earth and physically impregnated Mary.
Wow.
Begotten, they took that literally.
Now, how do they... Okay. So has Satan just not been conceived yet down here? Is that what they think?
Well, he was conceived by his godmother and godfather on their planet first.
On their planet, but he hasn't been conceived down here yet.
No, they don't really explain how Satan got down here.
Do they ever talk about their version of the Holy Spirit?
They believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three separate gods.
I knew that they believed that their Father and their Jesus are two separate, but I've never heard them mention their version of a Holy Spirit. What do they say about that?
Well, they call the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost.
Okay.
And that he's separate, and that they all three of them form the Godhead, the Godhood of the Mormon Church.
So they have their own version of a Trinity.
Yes.
I like to call a triune God, mm-hmm. but they have their own version.
Yeah, they're
of
all
that.
Separate beings, three separate gods that kind of work together on all this stuff that Mormons believe.
And they never actually believe that they could that they're going to go to heaven. It's either one of these three places,
right?
And they don't believe, other than their works, they don't believe that their Jesus is saving them from anything.
They believe that they use Christian speak, and they believe that Jesus did die on the cross through the atonement of his blood for our sins. But that not all, but he couldn't atone for all of our sins, that not all of them were covered. And there were, and they've got them listed, the sins that Jesus' blood cannot atone for is, by the shedding of his blood, are murder, adultery and immorality, stealing, using the name of the Lord in vain, for not receiving the gospel, that's the Mormon gospel, you know,
mm-hmm.
For marriage to an African, for apostasy.
Say that, marriage to an African? So,
uh-huh, a black person.
Oh, interesting.
For covenant breaking, for, you know, to the church,
mm-hmm.
for apostasy from the church. It's all about the church, not about God. For lying, for counterfeiting, and for condemning Joseph Smith or consenting to his death. Those were the sins that could not be covered by the blood of Jesus and that had to be covered in their history by shedding their own blood, blood atonement.
I noticed on your website, trishaerickson.tumblr.com, and there's a bio over on the side that speaks of violent and bizarre Mormon secret temple ceremonies.
Mm-hmm.
What were those?
Well, if you want to go through that, I went through those secret temple ceremonies when I was a bride of 19 years old. And that's all about, remember now, that we've established that if you want to become gods, you have to get into the celestial kingdom. Now, to get into the celestial kingdom, the third degree of glory, you have to be sealed in the secret temple ceremonies to your husband in those ceremonies to be able to even achieve the celestial kingdom so you can become gods and goddesses.
Is this where the blood is done?
Yes, that's where the blood oaths are. It's not physical blood, it's symbolic signs and oaths that you have to make. Now, with the event of the internet coming out and outing these horrific violent ceremonies, symbolically violent ceremonies, they've toned them down now. And the people that are in the church say that are not as old as I am and started going to the temple after sometime after I did, have only experienced the changed ceremonies, of which you've just kind of watched the covenants and the slashings and the signs and the, it's all Masonic, on a screen, and you just kind of hold up your right hand, I think is what I heard, to agree to them.
But what did it used to be?
Okay. I went through just one time on my wedding day. And I got married in the Secret Temple Mormon ceremonies of the temple. Now, my parents never told me about any of this because it's secret. So you're not even allowed to tell your own children what you're going to face in the temple. So all I knew is, yay, yay, I'm going to go get married to my husband. We're going to get married in the Mormon temple. And I was carrying my white velvet wedding gown up the stairs to the Idaho Falls Temple, Idaho Falls, Idaho, very Mormon state. And my husband was in tow in his nice little suit, and we had to leave all of our friends and relatives up steps because nobody can get in without a temple recommend, and you can't get a temple recommend. You know, my father was a bishop. You'd get your temple recommends to get into the temple by the bishops of your church. Now, just a side note, Mitt Romney was a bishop of the Mormon Church, and he was also a stake president. And what I'm going to tell, which was, he was the boss of 12 different Mormon churches.
And are you both in the same age category within a few years?
Within about, let me count. Within about 6 years. So
he and his wife would have done the same thing.
The same thing.
Most likely. Okay.
The same thing. Even maybe worse, because they went in 5 or 6 years before I did.
Okay. For anyone listening to this, at the time of the recording of this, Mitt Romney is running for president. I plan on this being on my website for many years. This is when this is being recorded, which is why we're referencing him at this time. So what happened when you went in there with your husband? Were you already technically married at this point?
Oh, no. No, we were going to get married in the temple.
Oh, actually in the temple.
Right.
Without any of your guests, just a
Without
few people.
Just only people that could attend my wedding, the actual ceremony, were my mom and father. Those are the only ones that could get in.
Now, what if someone didn't have a parent who was a bishop? Would they?
Oh, they would too. If the bishop of their ward gave them church, they call churches wards, of their church gave them a temple recommend. And, you know,
but would their parents, if their father was not a bishop, would their parents not be allowed in there?
Oh, anyone that's a Temple Mormon would go in, would be allowed. Anybody that had received their endowments in the temple ceremonies and was a Temple Mormon could go in. And there are zillions of Temple Mormons.
It just so happened that with yours, it was only.
Right. It was only my mom and dad.
Only your mom and dad. So all your friends, and they couldn't witness you getting married.
No, they could not. Had to leave the steps.
So what happened?
Like I said, I'm going to repeat. My mom and dad didn't tell me what was going to happen, and I had no clue what I was headed into. So here I go carrying my white velvet wedding gown and my husband, and once we get into the entryway of the temple, two female Mormon temple workers came and got me, and two male Mormon temple workers came and got my husband-to-be. They were dressed in white with aprons and these silly-looking hats, and they took me to a woman's locker room. My husband never discussed what they did with him, but they took me to a woman's locker room and opened a locker and said, hang your dress, your wedding dress here. And I said, oh, no, I'm going to get married. I don't need to hang. I'm just going to change into my wedding gown because I'm going to get married. And they said, no, hang it in the locker. And I looked at them, I said, well, okay. And then they said, now you need to take all of your clothes off. And I said, what? And they said, you need to disrobe. You need to take everything off. And I said, well, I'm just going to leave. I'll take my dress off. And there were only women in there. But I said, I'll take my dress off, but I'll just leave my bra and slip and panties on. And they said, no, you need to take everything off. And there were seconds where I just stood there, dumbfounded, and looking at them like, are you serious?
Where was your mother?
Oh, she wasn't there. She wasn't with me.
But your mother knew what was happening to you because she went through it too.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, wow.
But, she, you know, never warned me about a thing.
Put you through it to begin with. So did you ever ask it before you took the clothes off? Why?
You mean to the temple ladies that were with me?
Yeah.
Well, I just kind of thought about it. I thought, okay, this is supposed to be a sacred place, and I guess I'll just, you know, do what they say. I reluctantly took all my clothes off. I was standing there in the nude. And they brought this, one of the female, there were two temple workers assigned to me, and one of them left and came back with a bowl of water and put it at my feet. And there were two sponges in it, and I think they had some kind of lavender scent in the water. And they had two sponges. So one took a sponge and the other one took a sponge. And they both started simultaneously washing my body. One was on my back, one was on my front.
Ew.
Yeah. And then they stopped. The one on the front stopped at and touched above my or on my right breast and prayed a prayer over that. Touched my left breast, prayed a prayer over that.
Oh, my word!
Touched my navel, prayed a prayer over that, and touched my left knee and prayed a prayer over that while they were washing me. It has some significance to the temple garments. I knew what the temple garments were because I'd seen my parents in them my whole life. But the temple garments have a marking on the right, left breast, navel, and left knee. I didn't really believe in it. I was really going through the motions because I knew I had to. But I was
You
still
probably had the kind of trust, even physically, like you would have with your doctor if you went in for a physical. You
yeah,
didn't
something
question
like that.
Why he was doing something on one part. Yeah.
Right.
Wow. So then what happened?
And so as soon as they finished the washings, then the same temple worker went and brought me a pair of temple garments. And I was glad to see them because I wanted to put something on my body because I was still naked. I've heard that since then they put a poncho over you and they still do the washings and the prayings and the, you know, over the parts of the body and stuff, but they do it underneath a poncho. You know, they'll reach in and do it all and you've got a poncho. I didn't know.
It would just freak me out to have somebody washing my body.
Oh, yeah.
And at 19 at that must have just really freaked you out.
Well, it did. And I just kept thinking, why didn't Mom tell me about this? That's all I think about. And I thought, well, it must be they must know what they're doing. Mom and Dad go through the temple all the time. I guess I just have to trust, you know, although I was very uncomfortable.
It's as if this was breaking your spirit in a way because it's humiliating at the same time.
Yeah, it was uncomfortable. It was. And this was just, you know, the cost of doing business every day for them. I mean, it was nothing to them. That's what they do all day long. That's what they did all day long.
Wow.
So then they brought the temple garments to me. And they're finely, you know, they're thin. Mine were one piece and a thin nylon, you know, could almost see through kind of line, very thin. Because you have to put your clothes on over them every single day. Because you wear your garments, and they told me and instructed me that when I put the garments on, and I was familiar with them because my mom and dad saw them in them, that you never take them off for anything except for to change into a clean pair after a shower. And like I said, the markings on the garments were at the places where they had prayed over me. And then if you wanted to, like, go to the bathroom, there's an opening at the bottom that you can go to the bathroom and then, you know, or to have relations, if you're going to have relations with your husband.
What do you mean? You other than to change them, you weren't to take them off. I mean, how much of your body were they on?
They were on. They had a very short sleeve. That's why you'll see Mormon temple women never wear and men never wear anything sleeveless because you have to cover that very short sleeve. It went about an inch over my shoulder.
I mean, we see Marie Osmond, who's a well-known Mormon in showing shoulder, don't we? I mean,
I don't know. I don't.
But then again, the Osmonds are allowed to do a lot of things differently. You know, maybe they got some, you know, message saying it's okay for the Osmonds. Yeah.
And I know.
Because I know I've seen Marie Osmond in things.
Without a sleeve.
Yeah, I believe I have.
Well, I haven't worn those things for many, many years. So
I mean, she's shown cleavage. I mean, would it allow for cleavage to be shown? I mean,
not really.
I'm fine with a little ladylike cleavage, but I mean,
yeah.
But So if she had it on, she wouldn't have, no cleavage would have been able to ever be shown, right?
Yeah, right. Mormon women never wear shorts. You know, you'll see them more like in pedal pushers because the garments go down to an inch or so above your knee.
Now, I know Marie Osmond has worn shorts, short dresses.
Yeah.
So she must not wear this.
Well, she might have them on, but just have them pulled up underneath the dress. They tell you that it protects you. It's for your protection. So I don't know how they explain somebody, you know, having an accident and their whole body's being injured in car accidents. Why weren't they protected then? Because they had the temple garments on. You're taught not to really think or ask, and you just believe. Because remember, you've been programmed your whole life in the church, whether it's a young life or an old life that's been there forever, to not really ask too many questions, just to accept and believe. Because remember, your salvation is not really through Jesus Christ. It's through obedience to the religion of Mormonism.
Right. And it's interesting because the true, I should say true Christianity, I'll put it that way, the Bible, you know, we're instructed to look into the Word of God and see if these things be true that we're taught in true Christian churches. And it's interesting that something when it comes to the cults, it's always don't question.
Mm-hmm.
Don't think for yourself.
Well, you know, the Mormon religion is even more sophisticated than that in their brainwashing techniques, because what they do is they get you ready for any question that's going to come your way. And they are great at slanting the truth through finding scriptures that will back up their false religion. They just interpret the scriptures according to what will back up their religion and what their dogma is. They use three books. They use the Bible, the Book of Mormon, and the Doctrine and Covenants, the four books, Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. Their caveat with the Bible is we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and the caveat is as far as it's translated correctly. So it's very sophisticated in that they have retranslated parts of the Bible in their other books, because the Book of Mormon is supposed to be the most correct book over the Bible. No one ever mentioned this, that there's been over 3,900 changes since this fictional Book of Mormon has been created by this shyster Joseph Smith. They just accept that they use the Book of Mormon as the most correct book, and then they use the Bible, parts of the Bible, to back up their religion. And they are trained all their lives to find scripture out of the Bible that will back up their false religion. It's
and we know that,
differently.
Right, and we know that things can be taken out of context in the Bible to mean almost anything someone wants it to mean.
Exactly, and they take that full advantage of that.
So what happened after they gave you these garments? Did they then allow you to put your wedding dress on?
Then they allowed me to put my wedding dress on, which was a relief. The next part is I got to go into this room and marry my husband-to-be. And like I said, my mom and dad were the only ones in the room. There was just an altar that my husband was on one side, I was on the other, and this guy in funny clothes was mirroring us, and I don't even remember what they said. It didn't take that long. And so once we were married, you know, they take us to what you call the endowment ceremony, and this is where it gets really dicey. Again, I had no clue what was about to happen.
Is it just the handful of people?
No, it's an auditorium with about, I don't know, 200 seats, maybe less. And they have all the women sit on one side and all the men sit on the other side. You know, there's
still just Mormon people who are allowed in there?
Oh, yeah. Nobody.
Where did they get these people from? Because they wouldn't have been part of your...
No, it's just what goes on, the routine that goes on in the Mormon temples every single day. People just come in droves to go through these endowment ceremonies. So you're just thrown in with the regular ceremonies at that.
And that's what this was called, an endowment ceremony.
Endowment ceremony.
Okay, so then what happened?
Where you receive what they call your endowments. And so here my husband was standing there in his beautiful suit, and I was standing there in my beautiful wedding gown, and they bring us these silly-looking green aprons that I had to tie around my right velvet wedding gown. They gave my husband some kind of white clothes to put over his beautiful suit. They put a sash over us, and he had to put that green leaf apron on also. There was a sash that we had to put, like a green sash, over, and then we had to put these silly-looking hats on. You know, his looked like a Pillsbury Doughboy hat, and mine looked like a little bonnet kind of thing with a veil around the back, and it was just awful. And I was there. This wedding gown, I kept thinking, this is my wedding gown, and they're putting these crazy things on it, and I've got to go around like this. This is my wedding day. And my husband and I were just looking at each other like, what the heck? And so then, but we still followed. And so we went into this auditorium, and like I said, the women sat on the left, the men sat on the right. I could look across the aisle at my husband, my new husband. And then you start the secret endowment ceremony, where a man of an officiator comes up to the front and another guy comes up with him, and the guy is symbolic of Satan tempting the officiator in the Garden of Eden. And so they've got Satan there with the guy that's the officiator. And you go through these routines where Satan's tempting the guy, and then the guy turns to us, and then he says, take your arm to the square. So everybody's taking their arm to the square. This is really Freemasonry stuff. Of course, it's never mentioned, you know, within the Mormon community or by Joseph Smith. He plagiarized all these different books and Freemasonry and everything else he could get to create this crazy religion.
Oh, he wasn't even an original nut. Okay.
No. So, no. Nothing's original with his con man. And so I had arm to the square, and that was pretty benign. But, and then we just, you know, I had to stand up, sit down, follow the, what I call the puppet master, and we were the puppets in front, and go through all these signs and all the, this stuff that he had us do. But I'll tell you, it got pretty bad because they had to take our right thumb to our left ear, bring it around to our right ear, symbolic of slashing, suffering, you know, slashing our throat, suffering ourselves to death, to literal death by slitting our throats if we told anybody about the secret Mormon temple ceremonies, what we were doing that day, what I'm telling you now. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, we had to take our hand and, like, symbolic of ripping our tongue out and dropping it on the ground. We took a symbolic knife in our right hand, took it down to the left hip, and not slowly, but jerkingly jerked it up to our right shoulder, taking our arms back out, turning the right palm over to open the right hand, symbolic of dropping the knife onto the ground after we had slashed our guts out, leaning forward for all of our guts to fall onto the ground.
Oh!
Yes. And so it went on with these secret handshakes where you had to put your thumb in one place, your forefinger in another place with your person right beside you, and it just went on and on and on, these secret signs, slashings, it was a mantra that you had to repeat as you were making these signs. This was on my wedding day.
Oh, my word.
So, I mean, woo! It wasn't bad enough that I was dressed like a clown. It was like these slashings and guts and
what
pulling
was
your heart out of your chest.
Was that basically supposed to say that you'd rather all that happen to you than to tell these secrets?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, yeah. And then they had some
That's
people
very
form a
satanic.
Oh, it's completely satanic, but it's satanic. But I didn't know. I was 19. Then they had these people get in a circle in front of everybody and take their arms up. And if, remember, they're all dressed in these bonnets and white robes and green aprons and how ridiculous they look anyway. They take their hands up to the sky, and they'd lower it down and hands back up in a circle saying, Pele El, Pele El. I don't know what that meant.
They never told you what it means?
No. Or maybe they did, and I was just in shock and didn't get it. And then they give your husband, they whisper into his name and into your his ear and your ear, the secret name that they give you for your husband to call, this is at the end after you've done all that, to use to call you onto his planet when he goes through to his planet. Then the final step was that we went to this curtain where all the men were on one side and all the women were on the other side, and there were slits in the curtain where the man would put his hand through, and then you would put your hand with that secret handshake sign to his, and then he would whisper, you put your ear up to the curtain and would call you by your secret name and then pull you through the curtain, symbolic of pulling you into his kingdom and when he becomes a god and pulling you in to procreate and populate your kingdom.
So there's no doubt at all that anybody who's gotten married in a Mormon temple know full well that a man's goal is to be a god of his own planet someday and pull his wife up there, because it's right in the ceremony.
Absolutely. And this is the man that we're going to put at the top of, at the head of the greatest nation on earth as our president, a temple Mormon.
Sounds just as crazy as putting a Muslim in. And the
it is, and we've just lost our minds.
You know?
We've lost our minds. The man believes that he's going to become a literal god equal to our god and get his own planet and call his wife in and populate it with spirit babies. And so this is who we're putting at the head of our country, and this is how far down our country has gone. I almost believe that we are under God's judgment already.
Isn't it interesting, Tricia, how both men that will be running pretend to be real Christians? Why was it wrong for the Democrats to put a Muslim in, but it's okay for the Republicans to put a Mormon in? I don't get it.
Well, because, you know, the religion of Mormonism is a well-masked cult. And it is not politically correct for us to, you know, Mormons are nice people. They do good things. They do good deeds. They have great families. And, you know, we've become such a politically correct nation that we don't dare speak about somebody's religion, even if it's the truth and if it would save our country. It's not the politically correct thing to do, A. B, the GOP couldn't care less. They just want a man in to win the office of the presidency, and it's the GOP establishment that has done this to us. And they're almost, I've decided, as corrupt as the Democrat Party. So we are in really deep, deep trouble, because the Mormon plan for America, they do have a plan for America, may be fulfilled through Mitt Romney, and that plan for America is pretty scary. So there's even a goal with Mitt Romney. Of course, he'll deny it, but there's a white horse prophecy that Joseph Smith, first prophet of the Mormon Church, the creator of this fictitious religion, and the second prophet, Brigham Young, stated that the Constitution of the United States would hang by a thread and that the Mormon Church would come in and save it. And Mormons believe that the Garden of Eden is located in Jackson County, Missouri, and that in the millennium that God will come down to earth and go to the Garden of Eden. That's where he will rule and reign from, Jackson County, Missouri. And that the Mormon Church, the Mormons, will rule hand in hand with them, because the Mormon Church will become the government of God to rule the earth side by side with Jesus.
Okay, in Missouri.
In Jackson County, Missouri. And they even have an upper room in the Mormon temple in Washington, D.C. For them to rule from there as well.
Okay, wow. Now, it's mind-boggling to me. I mean, these places weren't even around back in the biblical days. I mean, I also don't understand how people can't see that, you know, so what happened to all mankind on earth before the Mormon Church came to be discovered over here in America? You know, it's like, well, what happened to all the people before? Did they just,
I don't know. But see, all those slashings and blood oaths that we made, we had to swear to which Mitt and Ann Romney have sworn to over and over again, the law of consecration to the Mormon Church. And I'll give you a quote what that law is to consecrate yourself, your time, your talents, and everything with which the Lord has blessed you or with which he may bless you to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that's the Mormons, for the building up of the kingdom of God on earth and for the establishment of Zion, so, which will be come from Jackson County, Missouri. So Mitt Romney, no matter how many times he disclaims that he will not be receiving orders from the church, Mitt must do exactly what the prophet of the Mormon Church says, because his very eternal exaltation to godhood and existence depends on it. And the political machinery, the priesthood of the Mormon Church is named. They have a name, the Kingdom of God, and or they have two names, the Government of God. And the goal of the Mormon Church through the Kingdom of God / Government of God is to bring the United States government under the rule of the Mormon priesthood. So their ultimate goal to better serve their agenda is to serve their agenda by being able to rule and govern before the millennium actually takes place. And the Mormon Church and its corporate empire, assets, and resources will be the chief element in the millennial overthrow of the United States government. So you pick your poison with Barack Obama or Mitt Romney, but yet we're not allowed to talk about it. These things are documented. Everything I've said to you is documented. There are places where you can look it up. I'm not just throwing things out there.
When it comes to Mitt Romney when he was up in Massachusetts, okay, mm-hmm. he's the father of homosexual marriage up
yeah.
there. I mean, he got up there and declared it legal and told people who worked for the state that they would give out marriage licenses or they would step down from their jobs to homosexual, quote, couples. And he did this against the Massachusetts Constitution. It was an opinion of a court that was handed
right.
down
right.
that the state legislative branch would look at this, and Mitt Romney took this, in my opinion, he took this as a way to carry through with his promise that he had said
right.
he would do more for homosexuality than the incumbent
You're
had
done.
You're
absolutely correct, and people can look it up. It's absolutely true.
So what my question is, it seems obvious to me, but I just would like to hear it from someone who's been and come out of the Mormon Church. Are Mormons allowed to do things that go against the Mormon Church teachings in a type of the ends justifies the means?
Yeah, it's called lying for the Lord. The term is well known within the Mormon Church. You can lie as long as it accomplishes the goal and the goals of the Mormon Church.
And they can even actually encourage homosexuality, which is against the Mormon Church,
mm-hmm.
if that...
It's
gets
a means
the
to an end.
Yeah, wow.
Yeah. And you know, Mitt Romney, he illegally instituted gay marriage. And the reason is he promised that he knew to become president, he had to get a governorship under his belt. And so he chose the state of Massachusetts. It was between Massachusetts or Utah. He thought he would do better for his goals in the state of Massachusetts. So he promised the log cabin Republicans that if they would put him in office, that he would look the other way and let them pass gay marriages, which is exactly what he did. And he even went further after it was passed. He even went so far as to proclaim that everybody, they're giving away free marriage licenses for one day. He didn't have to do that. While he was talking to other people saying, oh, you know, I was against gay marriage, while he's proclaimed, nobody made him do that, that everybody could run down and get married that day in a celebration that the bill had passed. This is the most disingenuous political person, and it's just like his church. The church says there's this, I mentioned lying for the Lord. They can lie if it just ends justify the means. And he, Mitt Romney, is all things to all people. You know, and he was in the bottom three in the nation for job creation, you know, only above post-Katrina, Louisiana, and Michigan. He had a horrible record. You know, Massachusetts ranked third highest in population loss in the state under him. and the growth of output in goods and services was only 13%. You know, I mean, it was terrible. And, I mean, he was terrible at every single thing that he did. He raised taxes when he says he wasn't going to. I mean, this man had a horrible record as governor. And the thing about it is, we are in a surreal situation here. The GOP just says, let's back the horse that'll win. We've got to get rid of Obama. So this is what's going to happen. We're going to get rid of Obama. We're going to have a honeymoon with this nice-looking family, Romney and his wife and his, you know, boys. And Mormonism is going to be legitimized because he is in the office of the presidency, which will bring even more and more members into the cult because it'll achieve legitimacy. America will have a honeymoon period with him for about a year, and then you will start seeing things creep through. And just like now, where nobody's listening to the truth, they won't then either. I mean,
that's a concern of mine, is that it's going to make people think, even more people think, that Mormonism is okay. And I find it interesting that all these ads on TV and ads on YouTube where this person, you know, I'm this, I'm that, oh, look at me, I'm just a normal person, and I'm a Mormon.
I'm just like you.
Yeah, to me, I have no doubt that that is taking tax-free money given to the Mormon, quote, church, okay, and using it for advertisements to basically get people to see Mormonism as normal,
right,
so that they won't have it, try and condition people so that they won't have a problem when it comes to Mitt Romney's Mormonism voting
right
for him.
There's been a plan for this for many years. That's the reason why, you know, up to about 5 years ago, to Mormons, the Christian religion was the great and abominable church. All of a sudden, about 5 years ago, they started calling themselves Christian. Now, why did they do that? They did that because they were planning to put Mitt Romney in the office of the presidency, and they had to overcome the stigma of Mormonism. So if they became Christians, then everybody else say, well, they're Christians. They're just like us. What could be wrong with that?
Right. It's the same reason that a Muslim can call himself a Christian, only in this case, the whole entire religion decided to call itself Christian.
Oh, absolutely. And the members of the church don't even question it. They just do what they're told. And they'll tell me on radio interviews or interviews on TV, we're Christians. We're Christians. What are you talking about? And this whole thing with Glenn Beck usurping the Washington, D.C. mall with millions of people looking up to him as a religious leader.
I've spoken out against that man for years now. It's sad how many people have been tricked by him, and they'll say, oh no, he doesn't talk about his Mormon religion. Mm-hmm. Every time he talks about his God, mm-hmm, he's talking about his Mormon religion because it's his Mormon God. And I cringe when I'll see little clips of things where real Christians, at least people who I believe are real Christians, are on his show, and they're both talking about, quote, God,
mm-hmm,
as if they're talking about the same God.
Right.
And all that does is further the Mormon agenda to make people see it as the same God.
Oh, right. Exactly. And he's even appointed himself the leader to go to Israel to save Israel. I mean, they're working both ends of this thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Glenn Beck is working to become an acceptable, you know, to normalize the Mormon religion to America with his money and base and his power and his media savvy. And
more
point,
than one, as if there's multiple, because Mitt Romney bought 40, Clear Channel.
Bain Capital, Clear Channel, owns 49% of Clear Channel. Clear Channel is one of the largest media conglomerates in the world. They own Glenn Beck's show. They own Sean Hannity's show. They own all the biggies shows.
Technically,
so,
somewhere, I can't remember how it goes, but even Rush Limbaugh, who I believe owns his own show technically, I think that the EIB network is technically under Is it called Clear Channel? Is that what
Clear
you're...
Clear Channel.
Clear Channel. And you'll notice that none of these people are speaking against Romney.
Yeah, you know, Rush Limbaugh has. He's the only one.
But more recently,
yeah.
He does speak positively towards
but then
Romney.
More recently, exactly.
Yeah.
But he's the only one that has even gone there.
And you know,
when these huge Christian pastors go to Israel, you know, Glenn Beck goes, and they're looking at Glenn Beck like, man, what are you doing here? You know, because they know that he doesn't belong there, and they see him. He doesn't get any support, Glenn Beck, when he goes over there from anybody. But yet, just for the fact that he can broadcast from there and make himself look like a leader in the Christian movement that's fighting for Israel,
mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, when you're there, I've had these big pastors tell me, you know, we were looking at him like, what is he doing here? Because nobody's with him. Nobody's supporting him over there.
Mm-hmm.
But yet he's broadcasting from there. So what do we know as Americans back here? Oh, he's for Israel. He's leading up a movement there, too. Oh, isn't
that
great?
How do they feel about Israel? Have you ever heard how the Mormons really feel about Israel? I mean, are they pro? Are they against? Are they?
I think they're pro. I do think they're pro. Israel. But, you know, they had a total disdain for the Jews back with their founders. So.
Oh, they did?
Oh,
okay.
Yeah.
Oh, but today,
yeah.
they're pro. But it's when I think of Obama versus Romney, I'm not voting for either. God does not tell us that we can vote for the lesser of two evils.
Exactly. No, I will not either. And people get mad at me. I have close friends that say, you can't let Obama win. I said, you know, Charles Spurgeon put it very well. You know, I'm paraphrasing, but of the two evils, choose neither.
It seems so easy to us. And we know that speaking the truth about Mormonism, no, it's not going to make people who will never believe on Jesus, okay? Those who are not going to believe are not going to believe, and those who are going to believe are going to believe. But we're still called to have nothing to do with evil works of darkness, the scripture, okay,
mm-hmm.
But rather to expose it.
Right. Oh, well, you are helping me because I'm embattled. You know, Tricia, we've got to get Romney in. What else are we going to do? We'll have Obama, you know. And that is what I've instinctively been doing is battling evil.
Right, and we are called to expose evil works of darkness. I mean, that's what we're called to do. So even though it's true that, you know, if someone's going to come to be saved, they're going to come to be saved. We still are told to expose evil works of darkness. That's what we're told to do, and that's what we have to do. And could it be that we're going to help prevent some people from being stumbled? Possibly. But I think as true children of the Lord, I don't think we have to know or should think we have to know why exactly, you know, what's going to come out of this, you know. I think we have to know that God tells us to do this and that's what we should be doing.
Right. And I'm living by that. And it was great disappointment seeing a lot of my friends who are Christians and just really good Christians, you know, fall into the trap of panic instead of believing and trusting God. Oh, we've got to give Romney a vote or else Obama will get it. And I say, do you not trust God?
And fear is not of the Lord. I mean, I feel as though I can say we here, because I just off of hearing you talk, I feel I can say we are not doing this out of fear of Mitt Romney. Okay, we're not doing it out of fear. Okay, we're doing it out of being in obedience with the word of God, with what God tells us, with God. I mean, we're wanting to do what's right, mm-hmm. and not wanting to do what's wrong. It's not out of fear. I don't fear Mitt Romney. I don't fear the Mormon Church, and I feel that you don't fear him or the Mormon Church either. We are concerned that people are going to see it as a legitimate part of Christianity when it's not, or branch, or what would you call it, denomination, people might try to call it.
Award, yeah.
And but we're not fearing it. We're just, this is what we're called to do. We're called to expose evil works of darkness.
And we are called to, I think we're called to be the watchman on the hill. I mean, he gives certain people gifts of discernment. And we are called to, I think if we just sit on these gifts and don't sound the alarm, that, I don't know, maybe we're not being faithful to what he has called us to do. And I think if more people in the United States would get off and out of their lounge chairs and get up and start being soldiers for the Lord and soldiers for truth and soldiers with dignity to stand up for right and wrong and good and evil and sin and call it out, especially with something as precious as our nation. What's happened is we have a bunch of compromisers, and they are not answering to the Lord, although they think they are, because if you compromise, what light has nothing to do with evil. They can't exist in the same space. We have got to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot compromise. I can't see the Lord Jesus Christ having us support through even our votes of Barack Obama and support an antichrist, basically, like Mitt Romney, that stands for everything that is just the opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ.
There's going to be rewards in heaven, crowns, that from what I understand we're going to be able to place at the feet of Jesus. And according to Paul, we're running a race, and only those things that are of the Lord are we going to take with us. They're going to make it through that fire.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to matter to us. And isn't it rewarding even right now, Tricia?
Yeah, it is. I mean, he's put a spirit in me, a fighting spirit. I've been going 24/7. I probably haven't had more than, 8 days off in the last 10 months fighting this battle for truth so hard. And I'm in a time of a little bit of rest with the Lord right now until I have to go back into battle regarding this issue. I'm just trying to see where God's leading. I know I'm not done, but he put such a spirit in me that I couldn't stop. I go 12, 13 hours a day and fall into bed at night and go the next day trying to get the truth out to the American people about what this person that may be placed in the office of the presidency would mean to America, and the truth about who he really is, both spiritually and politically.
Would you please say the name of your book one more time here?
Oh, yes. It's a long name. The short name is Can Mitt Romney Serve Two Masters? That's a question. And the subtitle is The Mormon Church Versus the Office of the Presidency of the United States of America.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
And I just appreciate the opportunity and appreciate your heart for the truth.
You're such a blessing and a lovely lady. I am very blessed to have been able to speak with you, and I thank you.
Well, I as well with you, and I thank you for your spirit and your heart for the Lord.
That was Tricia Erickson, a former Mormon bishop's daughter and a former Mormon wife. I'm Deborah J. M. Smith of informingchristians.com, also known as deborahjmsmith.com. Thank you for listening.